All right. Wow. This is great. If you did hear me this week, would you raise your hand? Just, I want to see if you heard me. If this is your first time to ever hear me speak, raise your hand. First time ever. And you want to give me money? All right. I love you. If you got a Bible, go quickly. I want to give the rest of my story. I'll give just a little bit for you that did not hear my story yet. Raise your hand. You haven't heard my story. When I finish here, unfortunately, I can't hang around. I'm heading over to the North Campus. I've got to be over there to share my story there for other students that'll be there. If you want to come that way, that's great, because I'm in no hurry over there. But to my right over here where the student building is, I've got both of my books there. Don't have a lot of them, but I've signed most of them. So when you leave here, if you want to head that way, my road manager will be there with them. I got some cool shirts and bracelets and all kinds of stuff, and my books are there. So if you want to look at that, you can. Psalms 139, go there quickly, go to verse 13. We're going to look at two, three passages, and I want to get into my story that will go along with my story. Everybody say, God and the devil have a plan, a purpose, and a blueprint for my life. Everybody say, God and the devil have a purpose, a blueprint, a plan for my life. I want you to listen close because I know what it is to be ripped off. I shared my story this week around 30-something times. I still have a voice. Drove home Friday. I got to sit in the Houston traffic Friday afternoon. I was so encouraged not to move to Houston. But here's the deal. I did get home. I went to a football game, went to my grandson's T-ball game yesterday morning. Then I got up at 4 this morning, left San Antonio to be here. I get to drive back. I do get to be off a couple of days. Everybody say, God and the devil have a plan, a purpose, and a blueprint for my life. Now, whether you believe it or not, God and the devil are very, very real. I believe the enemy is ripping off our world. I'll share that in just a moment with one verse. I believe, you know, I shared this, 38 million kids in America have no idea where their father is. 19 million kids in America have never seen their real dad. If you're listening, say I am. You know, I've shared this over and over. I'll head next week to Oklahoma City. I'll be there a few days, and then I'm going to Abilene, Texas to do the same thing. To catch some of you up to where some of you are, I had 9 stepfathers growing up. I took my first drink of alcohol at 9. My parents thought it was cute and funny. I was suicidal by the time I was 10. One of my dads beat me up pretty bad until I bled. I don't know that I wanted to die, but I wanted the pain to stop. By the time I was in the 8th grade, I was already in jail. I was a product of my environment. You see, the devil and God, everybody say, God and the devil have a plan, a purpose, and a blueprint for my life. Whether you believe this or not, you better make sure that you're on the right plan. You've got the right purpose and the right blueprint. Any way that you could be abused, me and my sister, my siblings were abused. Sexually, physically, emotionally, verbally, you name it, you can't even imagine we went through that. I'm the oldest of 7 siblings, have a half-brother that died from needles at 40, 2 half-sisters, I never met him, 2 half-sisters that are alcoholics, 1 I briefly met years ago. Both are alcoholics along with their kids. I have another half-brother. I was born in Virginia, ended up in San Antonio, where I live now. Went to 24 different schools growing up, 5 different high schools my last year. Lived in about 20 states. We were always running from something. I found a half-brother in St. Louis, Missouri. I was actually speaking at a school there. He found out I was there, and he came to hear me. Just got out of drug rehab for the 5th time. And he has hepatitis C. I have another half-brother who went to prison years ago. He's now out of prison. Some of this I couldn't say at the school. He is a born-again Christian. Him and I actually talked to each other. I helped him get his first book published. I've written 3. He's happily married, 2 beautiful kids, a great job, a great life. My baby sister, when I found her 20 years ago, had hepatitis C from needles, cirrhosis of the liver from alcohol. She became the very person she hated. She became my mom. Now, everybody say family. Everybody say friends. Everybody say future. See, every choice we make will affect those three things, but here's the fourth one that I couldn't give at the school. Everybody say faith. You see, if anybody here ought to be flipping God off or cussing God out, if anybody here ought to be atheist or agnostic, it ought to be me. But 46 years ago, just a few days ago, this past week, I made a choice to receive Christ into my life, and I ain't ever going to be the same. Amen? Now, if I could have paid all the school's money for me to share the gospel and for me to share what changed my life, I'd have gladly done it, but I couldn't do it. This is really, really a great crowd. Summer's still coming in, but I want you to listen to me. It can't stop here. This past week was Red Ribbon Week, and I believe it ought to be a red ribbon life. In other words, it's not just one week. Every day you make choices to stay clean, to stay right, to live pure. There was a time I wasn't there. My mom would beat us with a belt or a switch if she wanted us to bleed. At our house, she came to party and pass out. I've slept in bars, cars, streets, alleys. She'd leave us for weeks or days at a time. By the time I was 10, my sister was 8, we had a plan. We dressed in our school clothes, literally, and slept in our shoes as well. I slept many a night on the floor next to my baby sister's bed. When my mom drove up at 2 or 3 in the morning so we wouldn't get beat up, I'd wake my sister up, depending upon where we lived. We would slip out the back door, hide in a garage, a street, an alley, a park. A few hours later, we'd slip back in. My mom would be passed out or gone. That is what I grew up in. I'm 62 years old. Last time I saw a grandparent, aunt, uncle, cousin, I was probably about 2 years old. If you're listening, say I am. I want to prove to you today, everybody say God has a plan, a purpose, and a blueprint. Say, so does the devil. Now, that's kind of where I am. And I'm going to share the rest of my story as quickly as I can, but I always want to use Scripture. Look at Psalms 139. Go quickly. Psalms 139, verse 13. Now, if you don't have a Bible, all you got to do is listen. One of my shirts I have over there with my books, on the front it says, "Yo mama was pro-life." I had a ninth grade boy buy that shirt some months ago, and he wore it the next night. I wish it had been a girl, but it was a guy. Because he walked up to me and says, "Dude, isn't this a cool shirt?" And I said, "I guess so." I said, "I sell them." He said, "What does it mean?" I said, "Go ask your mama." Here it is. Psalms 139, verse 13. I'm reading from the New Living. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it." Look at verse 15, or listen. "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every day was planned. It was scheduled. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed." Everybody say, God and the devil have a plan, a purpose, and a blueprint for my life. Jeremiah 29:11. If you can get there, do. If not, just listen. Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite verses, and it says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for your good, not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future." Everybody say, God and the devil have a plan, a purpose, and a blueprint for your life. Now we're going to camp with one verse. I want to get into my story. Go to the book of John. Go to John, one verse, John chapter 10, in verse 10. Probably one of my favorite verses in the scripture, John 10:10. As you get there, I want you to know I was suicidal by the time I was 10. There was a time I didn't want to live. There was a time I had nothing to live for. No family, no friends. I was 24 different schools. I got beat up and bullied at home, beat up and bullied at school. But God had a plan, and God had a purpose and a for my life. I want you to listen. If anybody here ought to be atheist or agnostic, it ought to be me. But a football player by the name of Jeff, when I was in Corpus Christi, and I'll tell you how he got there in a little bit, that was the dude that made a difference in my life. He was a part of the purpose, the blueprint, and plan for me. John 10, here it is. We're going to look at it in two ways. Here's the first part, John 10:10. The thief's purpose, everybody say the devil. Now, the devil's real. If you don't believe he is, you're crazy. Man, all you got to do is read the papers. I mean, this week at one of the schools I spoke in, just a couple days, maybe a day after, they found a young man with a gun in his backpack. If you don't think that he's real, go to the school in Washington where a young man texts some of his family and friends to come to a cafeteria table, and he shoots them. The third one died yesterday. You see, listen to me. The devil and God have a, say, plan, purpose, blueprint for my life. Now, I promise we're going to end on a good note, but I got to get through the mess. Here it is. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm going to divide you up. This section over here, when I point, you'll say steal. The middle section, you'll say kill. You'll say destroy. Are you ready? The thief comes to And at least you're participating a little bit. Hopefully you're awake. See, here's the deal. The devil plays for keeps. Every 6 minutes of murder, every 8 minutes of rape, every 16 minutes there's a suicide in America. Children under the age of 5 will be beaten to death by somebody they love. Right here in this auditorium, some of you know you've got friends who are contemplating suicide. You've got friends who are throwing away their morals and their values. You've got friends that are one car wreck, one party away from their eternity because the thief comes to and if you're listening, say I am. I eventually ended up in St. Louis, Missouri. One of my stepdads, my two oldest brothers, my half-brothers, he came to get them and took them to Texas. He asked if I would want to go with him, and I wanted to get away from my mom. My sister began to live the streets. I hated my mom. So I made a choice I'll never forget, and I left St. Louis, moved to Corpus Christi, Texas. What he didn't tell me was he had married another woman like my mom. And again, she began to beat me. Now, I was real little growing up. When I was 20, I got married at 20. I'm 6'1". I weighed 125 pounds. And here's the bottom line. When I was real young, I mean, I got beat up at school, beat up at home. So I went to another environment where I'm getting beat up again. Finally, after a few days, I got tired of getting beat up. I packed a suitcase. I will never forget, walked into the living room. His name, my stepdad's name is Marvin. His wife's name is Peggy. My two brothers were probably 10 and 8, maybe 8 and 6 right in there, and I told them I was leaving. Hardest choice ever made, but I believe this. It was probably the right choice, and I'm not advocating it, but it was the best choice for me. I walked out the door. I only stayed in the streets for a couple of days. I found a church with these stairs, and there was a little kind of a cubby hole. I hid my suitcase. I only had to sleep on the street a couple of days. And then the guys that reached out to me, it wasn't the Christians, it wasn't the youth group, it wasn't the people that loved Jesus, it was the partiers and drinkers. So I stayed at one house 2 or 3 days, another house 2 or 3 weeks. One house, and finally this one family, a Christian family, took me in, and I lived on a couch, kind of like the Blind Side movie. I lived on a couch in their home for about 5 months. And then it happened. Everybody say Jeff. I hated Jeff. Jeff was a football player that loved God. I'm talking flat love God. And he decided I needed Jesus. I would have loved to have shared this at the schools. And I want you to understand, man, I could cuss wallpaper off a wall. I could make up bad words. I mean, I was a bad dude. Well, this dude decided I need Jesus. Wherever I went, there was that idiot face. Do y'all know any Christians that are always, you just want to slap them or have a bad day. This dude, and he had a gutless dad, but he had a godly mom. You see, the thief comes to, and some, I'm pretty messed up, and he keeps inviting me. I mean, he'd come and tell me God loves you, so I'd cuss him out. He said God loves you more, I'd cuss him out more. God loves you most, I ran out of cuss words. Y'all are laughing. He would chase me down the hall, and I'd smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. After about 3 hallways, I'm sucking air, and he's underneath going, God loves you, God loves you. We'd be in the bathroom, I'm thinking, dude, God's not in here. We'd be in the library, God loves you. I would hide in the cafeteria, he would find me. He said, dude, can I sit here? I said, you can sit here, but I don't want to hear about Jesus. He said, can I pray for my food? I said, go for it. I should have known. God, thank you for my food. And by the way, Ken Freeman needs Jesus. Y'all are laughing. I'm mad. So finally, he kept inviting me to church. Finally, I said, dude, give me 2 good reasons why I ought to go to church. And he did. Girls and food. I was into chicks and chicken. Because I was hungry and something else. If you're listening, say I am. So I went to the church, and here's what I was going to do. I was going to check out the girls, eat some food, and I'm out of there. So I walked in, it was Second Baptist, Corpus Christi, Texas. I walked in the back of the church. I'd never been in a church except to rob one or vandalize one or sleep in one. So I walked in the church, and it wasn't this big, but it was full. And I walked in the back. And I saw the girls. It was all good. I don't know why I do this. I don't know. But it's going to help me in a gang fight. To your mama, don't kill me. And pull up your pants. But here's the deal. Bottom line is, I saw the girls. And then I started looking for the food. Like the food was going to be in the auditorium. So I said to Jeff, I said, dude, where's the chicken? He said, dude, we ain't eating until after. Now I'm mad. And here's the deal. So I'm going to go ahead and sit on the back row. I found out something real quick in most churches. You want to get a good back seat in most churches, you got to get there 4 or 5 days early in some churches. So it's full. So I'm following Jeff. I've never been to church in my life except to rob one. I'm following Jeff, and we're passing up some seats. My first time to ever go to church. Are you ready? The front row was already filled with a bunch of fanatic people. So I'm following Jeff. Never been to church in my life. My first time to go to church, I joined the youth choir. I'm on the stage. There's chicks, but no chicken. Y'all are laughing. I walked up and these big football players started hugging me. Love you, brother. And I'm thinking, you can let me go because I don't know your mama. Then the girls started hugging me. Hallelujah. When do we speak in tongues? Here's the deal. A few of you will get that. So I'm in the choir, and I'm telling you, I'm giving you a short version. I'm in the choir, and they think I'm a brother from another mother. The only drums in that room were our eardrums. There was a piano and an organ. The lady on the piano came over on the Mayflower. The lady on the organ dated Columbus. Why do we let them play the instruments until they die? So I'm freaking out, and then the music guy gets up, and he was weird. He stood behind this little stand thing, and he did this. Didn't say nothing, just did this, and everybody stood. I leaned over to Jeff. I'm in the choir. I said, dude, that's powerful. Then he turned around, and I said, dude, I ain't standing. I'm not standing. I'm in the choir, but I ain't standing. And as soon as he did this to the choir, it was like his hand went underneath my butt. Now I'm just telling, and I stood. I'm okay, that's powerful. And it wasn't cool. Listen, the last song they sang is probably one of my favorite songs. This is what breaks my heart. I spoke to probably 15, 16 or so thousand students. If I could have told them about Jesus, I'd have done it. You have to understand that the enemy plays for keeps. Young people, listen. He wants you to get pregnant outside of marriage. He wants you to get an abortion. He wants you to end your life. He wants you to get into drugs. He wants parents to have divorces. He wants churches to split. You see, the devil knows that his time is short because he comes to steal and if you're listening, say I am. So now I'm in the choir. We're singing a bunch of songs about an idiot God with idiot people. Finally, the music guy sat down. I was glad. And then the preacher got up. Now, some of you who are old enough, this dude is actually from Houston, Texas. His name is Freddie Gage. Anybody know who Freddie Gage? Freddie Gage passed away just a few weeks ago. Freddie Gage got up, and I couldn't get like, and I'm not making, I couldn't get like somebody nice, Mr. Rogers or Barney. I couldn't get anybody nice. I mean, this dude got up, and this is how he started his message. Have you ever seen the preachers on TV that look mad when they preach? God loves you. I'm thinking, what would your face look like if he hated me? And then this is how he started. All my friends are dead. I leaned over to Jeff in the choir. I said, I'd be mad too. He said, no, you don't understand. Freddie grew up in Houston, Texas, and he grew up with gangs. And a lot of his friends had died because of gang violence, drugs, alcohol. So now I'm digging on a little bit. Well, the more he preached, the madder I got. And by the way, if you can hear me, raise one hand. If you can see me, raise the other. Everybody look around. That's what praise and worship looks like. Just thought I'd help you. I'm not being ugly, but this dude went on. And I know he said a lot, but I only heard what I wanted to hear. And all I heard him, this is my first time being in church. All I heard him say was, you're going to hell. That's all I heard. I came for free food, but he said, you're going to hell. That's all I heard. And as soon as he said we were going to go to hell, they said, amen. Because Baptists amen anything. So I leaned over to Jeff. I said, what is amen? I know amen was a prayer thing because I knew nothing about God or Bible. I said, why would they say amen? We're in the choir and having a conversation. He said, amen means so be it or I agree. So, I mean, that means we voted to go to hell? I mean, it's like there's a bus waiting to take us. Are we going to eat before we go? Y'all are laughing. I'm freaking out. I came for girls and food. Now we're going to hell. And the more he preached, the madder I got. Then he started using words I didn't know. Some of you, he just yelled, some of you have been justified. This was a happy Baptist church. Woo! They clapped. Some of you were sanctified. Woo! I was petrified. And then October of 1968, this past Wednesday was 46 years ago. I tried suicide 2 weeks before, and I don't know that I wanted to die. And all of a sudden, he quit pointing there, and he pointed to the right at. Yeah, he walked up to me, put that little finger in my face. I'm just smiling. No, y'all, I'm thinking, I'm going to kill Jeff. No, because you're laughing. I'm thinking, Jeff told him, point at him. And he pointed at me. Now, what I'm about to tell you, nobody did nothing in the room. There was like about 1,000 people in that room. Nobody did nothing but me. He pointed right at me and he said, some of you, right at me, have been convicted. I don't know why, but I did this. Jeff grabbed my arm. He said, what are you doing? I said, dude, I've been to jail. I said, did you tell him I've been to jail? He said, I didn't tell him nothing. I said, that guy's good. See, you're laughing. That wasn't the conviction he was talking about. And then he did this. He said, are you tired of running? He had us bow our heads. He said, we're going to have an invitation. I'm thinking we're all going to go to a party before we go to hell. Now, y'all are laughing. I'm freaking out. And I bowed my head, and I kind of peeked because I'm thinking they're going to come get me out of the choir. There's the convicted dude. Let's get him. And I bowed my head. October of 1968, it was on a Wednesday night. I won't forget this as long as I live. I had no family. The only really friend I had was Jeff, the football player, and that was about it. No future, no faith. I had nothing. And the dude said this. He said, "Are you tired of running?" I wanted to cuss, said, "You're blank right," but I didn't. I did think it. And I said this to myself. I said, "I am." And I started crying. Now, you have to understand, my mom would leave us for days and weeks at a time. At our house, she came to party and pass out. At the age of 12, my mom held a knife. Excuse me, at the age of 10, my mom held a knife to my throat in Hazelwood, Missouri, not far from Ferguson, where all that stuff's going on. That night, my mom's bent over my body with her whiskey breath in my face, telling me and my sister, nobody wanted us. My dad didn't want us. I mean, my dad walked out of my life when I was 4. My sister was 2. 9 stepfathers. She said, "No, we were a huge mistake." And here's the sad part of my life. Where were all the Christians? 24 different schools. Where were those kids that said they loved God? And I want you to listen to me, students. You've got a bunch of Ken Freemans in your school. And you know what I tell people? People are dying to go to hell. That's why we got to tell them about heaven. That night, I started crying. I got snot going everywhere. Now, I mean, first I was mad, now I'm sad, and just want to be glad. Jeff, the football player, I look around, everybody's crying. I'm thinking, this guy's good. Then he said, "If you're tired of running, would you stand up?" And I don't know why, but I stood. I'm in the choir. The only one standing in the choir. Like I'm getting ready to do my first solo. And I did not know a lot of songs. And then I looked out, and probably 150 or more people stood up. A lot of adults. And then I heard Jeff, the football player, say, "God, would you save Ken Freeman?" Now, I knew that was a good thing. Please listen to me. I had no idea the biblical terms. John 3:16, I didn't have a clue. I knew amen was a prayer thing. That's about it. And here's what I'm thinking. Why would God love me when my own dad wouldn't want me? You realize there are students here. You come from broken homes. There may be some adults here. And I want you to listen. My new book, Choices 101, we're always one choice away from a different life. And I believe there are a couple of choices I made even before I got saved that if I hadn't chose to go live with my stepdad in Texas, if I hadn't run away, and I'm not advocating that, if I hadn't went to church, I wouldn't be here today. You see, God and the devil have a plan, a purpose, and a blueprint. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I was ripped off all my life. But listen to this. Here's the second part of John 10:10. Jesus said, "I've got a purpose. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." That night he said, "If you're tired of running, would you stand up?" So I stood up in the choir and I got snot going everywhere. And then he said, "Would you come forward?" So I don't know why, but I left the choir. He was standing on a stair so he could be tall because he was short. And I made sure I got right in front of that dude. I mean, he had a handkerchief. I wanted to blow my nose on it, say, "Take that to hell with you." I didn't, but I wanted to. But I'm standing right in front, and there were a bunch of preachers and counselors, and I mean, probably 200 people came forward, but I made sure I got in front of that dude. And I will never forget. He put his finger, this dude had no jokes. There wasn't nothing funny. He put his finger in my face. I mean, I'm totally upset. I don't even know why I'm crying. He put his finger in my face, and I won't ever forget. He said, "Son, do you know you're a sinner?" "No, I'm Billy Graham, and you're an idiot." Here's what I told him. I said, "Sir, I don't know what I am, but I know this. Nobody wants me. I haven't seen my dad at this point in probably 14, 15 years. My mom was an alcoholic. I've never hated anybody more than myself. I said, abused any way you could be abused. I said, I got nothing. I'm sleeping on a couch with a family. They just took me in. I said, you see that guy up there in the choir? He said, that's Jeff. It was a conspiracy. And here's what I said. You're going to laugh. I said, I don't know if he's smoking something. I don't know if he's taking some pills. But whatever that guy's got, I want it. And we knelt down on the stairs. And the dude said to me, he says, I'm going to take you to the Roman road. I said, I ain't getting in the car and going with you anywhere. Y'all are laughing. I'm thinking, we're getting ready to go find it. And then he opened up his Bible, and I saw the word Roman. I'm okay. Are you ready? Romans 3:23. Here it is. He says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. He actually put my name. For Ken Freeman has sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't argue. From Romans 3:23, he went to Romans 5:8. Even while Ken Freeman was sinning, God demonstrated his love by sending his only son to die for Ken Freeman. He went to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is? Let me give you, are you ready? Let me give you a fact. Hebrews 9:27 says this. It's appointed once for man to die. Everybody say we're all going to die. Do you understand that three or four teenagers are now dead at a high school? They didn't go to school that day to die, but we're all going to die. The Bible says after we die, we're going to be judged. Say, we're all going to be judged. Have you ever watched Judge Judy on TV? Anybody here? If she's our judge, we're all going to hell. Are you ready? We're all going to be. And here's the third fact. We all have a destiny, heaven or hell. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You see, salvation is a gift. In fact, it deals with grace. It's getting something that we don't deserve, life. See, Jesus said, I've come to give you life. Everybody say salvation. But that's where a lot of people stop. He said, I'm going to give you even more than life. I'll give you an abundant life. Romans 10:9-10. I'm almost done. Romans 10:9-10 says this. If you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he said, I'll save you. In fact, Romans 10:13 says this, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you need to listen. I thought in order for God to love me, I had to stop doing a whole bunch of stuff for him to save me. Watch. You don't have to stop doing anything. Don't stop listening. Jesus Christ wants you and I just like we are. I was insecure. I was a loner. I was afraid. I hated. I was full of rejection, insecurities. I wasn't athletic. I had athlete's foot one time. Don't know if that counts. But I want you to listen. I had nothing. And that dude convinced me, and I believe it's the Spirit of God in him, that God loved me right where I was. October of 1968, on a Wednesday night, Corpus Christi, Texas, at Second Baptist Church. They used to be on Furman Street. They've moved since. I received Christ into my life. Now, here's what I want to tell you. I appreciate that. And I tell people, I made a choice that changed my life 46 years ago forever, but are you ready? I still got to make choices. I'll tell you, my mom said I'd never make it all my life. After I got saved, and by the way, I got saved that night. And can I tell you why? Because of a football player by the name of Jeff. I shared my story at a church in Arkansas, and the next week, the pastor made 100 shirts that he gave out the next Sunday, and all it said on the shirt was, be a Jeff. He said, if you take that shirt, then I want you at your office, at your school, at your job, share Jesus with somebody. You're looking at a guy. I should have been a wife beater, a child abuser, I should have been a drug dealer. Please listen. I should have been an alcoholic. There's a lot of things that I should have been. But I want you to listen. God had a plan and a purpose and a blueprint for my life. The school system found out I had no legal guardian. This is one of the hardest parts of my life. And I had to leave Corpus Christi, and I flew back to St. Louis to live with my mom. I hated it. I call them my Jesus parents. In fact, I've got Toilet Bowl Christianity is one book. I've got my Choices book. In my Toilet Bowl book, at the very front, they wrote the foreword. I call them my Jesus parents. They were the minister of music at the church where I was, Malcolm and Johnny Granger, their two boys. When I left Corpus to go to St. Louis, they left Corpus to go to San Antonio to Castle Hills First Baptist as their worship pastor. I don't know why, but a few months later, I mean, I wrote Jeff a little bit, but I was not doing good. I didn't find any Christians. I knew I was saved, and I was still messing up a little bit. And Malcolm and Johnny sent me a one-way plane ticket. They mailed it to me, and the little note said, God wants you to come and be our son. They never officially adopted me, but they said, we believe that you're supposed to come live with us. Now, I don't remember all of this, but I know I packed a suitcase. That's all I had. I don't even know how I got to the airport, but I needed to get away from my mom. I flew to San Antonio, Texas. It was in 68, 69. Landed at gate 35. They met me at the gate when you could do that. They put their arms around me, and I'd started smoking again. I don't think you're going to go to hell for smoking. You might get to heaven and smell like you've been to hell. But you know what? They never said anything about my cigarettes. And I lived in a camper that was shoved up in their carport. I thought it was a condo. I had to get a job. I threw 1,500 papers a week. My last semester, senior year of high school at Churchill High School. And here's the deal. I knew I was saved. I began to work on my life again. And February 7th, 1970, about 11 o'clock at night, I came in one night to Malcolm and Johnny, and I said, listen, I said, I smoked a cigarette tonight. I got this guy to buy me a beer. I said, Malcolm, I know I don't need that garbage in my life, but here's what I told him. I said, why is it when I see moms and dads? You know, I've been with Jeff all week, and he loves his kids. I will never know the love of my dad. I'll never know the love of my mom. I'll never know what that family was like. I said, Malcolm, why is it when I see families, especially dads and their son, why do I want to put my fist through a wall, or why do I want to cuss, or why do I want to get drink? And I'll never forget February 7th, 1970. I was saved October of 68. I just remember these two dates. And Malcolm looked at me. Please look at me. He said, do you love your mom and dad? And I said, Malcolm, if my parents walked into your front door and I owned a pistol, I'd put it to their brains and I'd blow their brains out. I hate them. And Malcolm said this. If you get a chance, read Colossians chapter 3, an incredible chapter. And in Colossians 3, it's around verse 12, 13, 14, says this. Malcolm said, until you're willing to forgive your parents like Christ forgave you, you'll never be free. Let me show you how real the devil is. Are you ready? How many of you sitting here, how many of you come from divorced and broken homes? Raise your hands. Hold them up high. Put them up high. I'm doing this for a purpose. Put them down. How many of you live in a single-parent home? I want y'all just to look around. How many of y'all don't live with either one of your parents at all? How many of y'all know people that it wouldn't surprise you if they committed suicide? Raise your hand. Look at the hands. How many of you know of somebody that's had an abortion? Raise your hand. How many of you know of somebody that's so addicted to drugs and alcohol? Raise your hand. How many of you, and I'm going to clump this together, how many of you know of somebody that's been sexually, physically, emotionally, verbally? How many of you know of some people that have been or are going through abuse? Raise your hand. Put them down. right here in this room. And I want you to listen. I knew I was saved, but I was still in handcuffs. And Malcolm told me, he said, until you're willing to forgive your mom and dad like Christ forgave you, I'll never forget these words. He said, you'll never be free. And I fell on the floor, and I maybe cried harder than I've ever cried. And that night I said, God, I want to be all you want me to be. And I said, God, if you would, give me a love for my mom and dad. Now, I'm giving you a real short version. The long versions are over there, DVD, CD, and my books. And that night, God did. I called my mom. My mom was drunk. She wasn't wasted, just drunk. She made some black coffee. I convinced her to. That night, I began to tell my mom that I was a Christian, but I wasn't a very good one in front of her. I said, I've hated you for a long time. Would you forgive me? And she said she would. For the next 14 years, I witnessed to my mom. My mom saw my life change. But I watched her lay in a bed at the age of 52. I wiped the blood from her eyes. Her skin turned yellow. Her body bloated. I spoke at her funeral. It's the first funeral I ever spoke at in my life. And I have to tell you this. I don't know that my mom went to a better place, but I know my mom never made the better choice. She knew I loved her. I was free. I called my dad the same night, found out where he lived, the operator. I began to talk to her, and she said, sir, I could put you through, but if I do, I could get in trouble. Now, don't do this because it worked for me. I said, ma'am, if you don't put me through to my dad, and I told her my story, I said, God's going to hurt you. The phone rang, and I think she joined every church she ever walked by. Watch me. And my dad answered the phone. I got to ask this. How many here have no idea what it's like to have your real dad in your life? Raise your hands. Put them down. My dad answered the phone. I didn't know who it was. He said, who's this? I said, this is Ken Freeman. He said, what do you want? I said, you know, I'm your firstborn. I said, you don't have to give me money. You don't have to love me. And said, in fact, Dad, you don't even have to do what I'm about to ask you to do. But I'm a born-again Christian, and I've hated you long enough, and you're not my problem. Would you forgive me for hating you? And my dad hung up on me. But I was free. 3 weeks later, he sent me 4 pictures and a letter. I kept the pictures. The letter said, Ken, I'm not your dad. You're not my son. Stay out of my life. I was free. God called me to ministry in 1970. I got married in 72. My first son in 73. My next one in 77. God called me to ministry. I did youth ministry for a while, but he delivered me from the church. I just didn't get along with the staff. I had to be free. I say that jokingly. I love the church. My first book, which my new book's taking its place, was about to come out in 98. My wife and I flew. My oldest son flew to San Francisco. My book's almost done. My mom's already dead. I found my baby sister, and I'll just tell you, my baby sister called me up. She was 40-something years old. She was going to kill herself and kill her son. She'd become my mom. I said, Donna, if you'll give me 24 hours, I can't get to you, but I've got a pastor friend. I've been in his church. And he went over the next day, and my baby sister was saved. She called me up. She said, I never believed that God could love me like you. My sister, I'm just going to tell you, the abuse, you can't even imagine the hell that she lived in. But I believe God saved her. I sent him a Bible, and I found a little church that helped him get food stamps and would help him with clothes. And she was even in a Bible study. It was pretty cool. 2004, I'd been witnessing to my dad. Well, let me just say, in 98, I found my dad. I flew to San Francisco with my oldest son and my wife. I cried the whole way there. And on July the 11th, 1998, we drove over to San Leandro, 45 minutes away from San Francisco. I knocked on the door, and I never dreamed this would happen. There are some people sitting here. I came to Champion Force years ago. I did your youth camps, and I came here and did several things. There are some of you sitting here, you've never heard this. But I found my dad in 98. I walked in through the front door and there he stood. I looked just like him. And I walked up and I think he wanted me to slug him. I think he wanted me to shove him, cuss him. But I put my arms around him. And I said, 28 years ago, you hung up on me. The last time I saw my dad, I was four. Next time I saw my dad, I was 46. 42 years ago, you walked out on me. I said, Dad, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. I love you. I've forgiven you. My dad sat down, and for the next 10 hours, I began to tell my dad my story. He began to weep, couldn't even look at me. I'm going to ask whoever's going to come out, if they'll come out and begin to play the piano or guitar. And I'm almost done. Watch. 10 hours, I told my dad my story. I hugged him. We had to leave. As I walked out the door, her name is Maxine. I have a relationship with her today. She said, I've been married to your dad 47 years. I've never seen your dad cry. First time. I called back that night. He was still crying. I had to leave. The next day, I started a camp. For the next 6 years, I began to witness to my dad. I will tell you, my baby sister, I believe she was saved, but she just couldn't get away from her friends. She was always trying to fix those friends. My baby sister one night drank some vodka and took some pain pills. She lived in chronic pain. My sister died in her sleep at the age of 50. All I had left was my dad. 2004, my dad was diagnosed with throat cancer and bone cancer, 5 months to live, 78 years old. My wife and I flew back to San Francisco about 3 weeks later. We sat at a table. I brought him some Kentucky Fried Chicken. He was having a good day. And I looked at Maxine. I'm going to ask you the question in a moment. I said, Maxine, if you died, where would you spend eternity? She said, ever since I met you and your wife, I know I'm saved and I'm back on track. And I looked at my dad, looked like death. I said, Dad, if you died, where would you go? And he said, I'd go to hell. He said, I deserve hell. I said, Dad, we all deserve hell. We went back and he laid on his bed before they gave him the morphine or whatever they were giving him. I'm giving you the short version. This is in both my books. What I'm about to tell you, I wish I could have videoed. I held my dad's hand, and on June 1st, 2004, I led my 7-year-old dad to the Lord. He cried for a second time. He wouldn't let go of my hand. He pulled me close. I so wish I would have videoed this. I don't even know if I had a video camera. My dad pulled me close with a raspy voice like mine. He said, I bet you would have been a great son. He said, thank you for introducing me to Jesus. He said, I've never had more peace than what I got now. And then he said this. He said, I got to tell you, I'm sorry. Again, I left the next day, and it wasn't 5 months. It was 12 days later. I was walking up on a stage to preach a camp. I'll do 7 or 8 camps this next summer. My phone vibrated, and I stepped outside. It was Maxine. It was 12 days, not 5 months. My dad, they gave him his medicine. My dad died in his sleep. Now, I believe he's in heaven. I believe my baby sister's in heaven. Don't know about my mom. I got to close with this. Please listen. What breaks my heart this week is all of those kids that I spoke to that come from broken homes. Nobody wants some of them. They've got no purpose. They've got no future. And I got to say that this is a beautiful campus. Students, you're blessed to have what you have. But if you're not bringing people every week to hear the gospel, you got the best youth student staff ministry I've ever been around. They're incredible. They're not going to drive by and come in. We've got to bring them. How many of you, this is your first time to ever be at this church? Raise your hand. First time ever. Hold up high. Well, I'm here to tell you this. My mom said I'd never make it. My mom said nobody could love me. I'd be like my loser dad. In fact, she said, you're going to be just like your dad. Are you ready? Don't stop listening. I got two verses to give you. I am just like my dad, my heavenly dad. Psalms 27:10 says, though your mom and dad forsake you, Jesus said, I'll receive you. I'll be your daddy. Psalms 68:5 says, he'll be the father to the fatherless. He's the only daddy I've ever had. I'm married 42 years, two boys, 8 grandkids, and a dog named Peaches. Peaches, she knows I love them more than my boys. She wants a biscuit, they want my money. I love Peaches. She poops in my backyard, they pooped on my life. Look at me. I'm whooped. Spoke about 33 times in 6 days. And I couldn't tell every student the whole story, but you can. Tell him your story. Tell him his story. God can take a mess and make it a message. Those who have been wounded deeply, God will use greatly. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. I'm going to ask some of the student ministry and staff here to come and kneel and pray at this altar right now. I believe we've got parents and students that are one choice away from heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope you'll go by and I hope you'll get a book, get my story. Don't rush away. With every head bowed, question number one. How many of you sitting here would say, Mr. Freeman, Brother Kenyo, dude, nobody looking around. Mom, Dad, just be honest. My dad was 78 years old and he missed hell by 12 days. How many sitting here would say, if my heart were to stop, if I were to die, if Jesus were to come and all of that could happen? How many of you would say, Brother Ken, now listen to my question. I'm not asking about your religion, your church membership, whether you've been christened or sprinkled or baptized. Those are good things. That just won't save you. So let me ask, let's get honest. How many sitting here would say, Mr. Freeman, Brother Ken, yo dude, if my heart were to stop, if I were to die, I know that I'd go to heaven if I died. I know I'm saved. I've settled that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Don't look around. But I know it. I put it down. Second question. Nobody's going to come grab you. Nobody's going to come follow you. Mom, Dad, students, it's not an accident that you're here. This week was a plan and a purpose and a part of His blueprint for your life. Question number two. If your heart were to stop, if you were to die, how many would say, Mr. Freeman, Brother Ken, yo dude, would you pray for me right now? Because if I were to die today, my heart were to stop. I honestly don't know that I've ever been saved. Brother Ken, I'm tired of being ripped off. I don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died. But Brother Ken, I want to know. Would you at least pray for me? Nobody looking around. If that's you, put your hands up high. Come on, put them up high. all over this place. Hold them up high. Mom, dad, students, young lady, young man, hold them up high. Brother Ken, I want to know that Jesus. I want that life. Come on, hold them up. I put them down. Now, you that raised your hands quickly, I'm going to tell you how you can leave this place not being ripped off, but you can leave with life. In Romans 10, he says in verse 9 and 10, if you can believe in your heart. Everybody say, I believe. Everybody say, Jesus loves me like I am. Loves me enough to change me. Say, I believe what he did on the cross. He did it for me. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. But I believe it. Say, I believe he's forgiven me. Every head bowed. I'm not going to make up a number, but there were a bunch of hands that went up. Some I probably couldn't see. Every one of you who raised your hand and say, Brother Ken, don't know that I've ever been saved. Don't know that I've ever had that life. Don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died. But Brother Ken, I want to know if you can believe those things with your heart right now and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This is a promise. He said, I'll save you. So here we go. If you'd like to do that, you can believe those things in your heart. I want you to pray with me right now. Now, you don't have to shout or scream or yell. You can softly speak it. I don't care how you do it. This prayer is not a get out of hell prayer. It's not a magical potion. The prayer is a confession of your heart. So here we go. If you'd like to be saved, mom, dad, young lady, young man, pray this with me right now. Just whisper. Just say, Jesus, if I'm the only one, I believe that you do love me. Hey, Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross, you did for my sins. Say this, Jesus, I know I'll never understand it. I'll never figure it out, but I believe you did it for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me and loving me. Now say this, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Tell him. You don't have to make a list. He knows what you're sorry for. I'm sorry, God, for my sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Now here we go. Now say this, Jesus, I repent. Here's what that means. It's simple. Change my mind, how I think. Say it. Change my direction, how I walk. Say it. And Jesus, change my purpose, how I live. I receive you into my life. And with my lips, I call you Lord, Father, Savior, friend. Thank you for saving me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I got to ask. Nobody's looking but me. But if that prayer was your heart, you meant that with all your heart. I don't care who you are. God saved you. So I got to ask, if you prayed that with me just now, slip your hand up. Hold my pie. Come on, hold my pie. If that prayer, you meant it with everything you got, mom, dad, hold them up. Don't be ashamed. Now put them down. I'm going to ask you to do two more things, and I got to slip out. I hate slipping out. On my table, there's a card. You can follow me. Just pick one up. They're free. Would love to hear from you. Here we go. I'm going to ask you to do two more things quickly. If that prayer was your heart, you raised your hand and say, Brother Ken, God saved me. I'm going to ask you to do two more things. Here's the first. I'm going to count to three. And if you believe God saved you, I'm going to ask you to stand, remain standing with your head bowed. It's this simple. If you didn't mean it, don't stand. If you can't stand here with people that'll love you, you'll never stand out there. Are you ready? Don't look around. You may be the only one standing. Let me tell you why I'm asking you to do it. Matthew 10, Mark 8, Luke 9, John 12, Jesus' words. If you're not ashamed of me and my words, won't be ashamed of you. If you'll confess me to before men, I'll confess you to my Father. So here we go. If you believe today what you just did was real and God saved you, do me a favor. Don't wait for me to count to three. Stand up right now. Come on. Stand up all over this place right now. Come on. unashamed, unafraid. If you believe he saved you, stand. Come on, mom, dad, drop your pride. One, I'm only going to count once. Two, three. Don't look around. You that are seated, keep your heads bowed. You that are standing, look at me. Won't you look at me? I'm going to ask you to do this. Don't sit back down. But if you're standing wherever you're, I want you to come and stand right here with me right now. Come on. Step out from your seats right now. Unashamed, just come face me right here. All across the front, come on. Unashamed, unafraid. Unashamed, unafraid. Just fill it in. Come close. Fill it in. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. If I had Kleenexes, I'd give them to you. I want you to listen. I got to rush and do my story again, and I'm whooped. If I could have told every student my story, I think we'd had a revival in our schools, but I couldn't do it. But you can. I'm going to start way over here. I'm going to work my way over here. If this is what you're telling me you're doing, just nod your head. Brother Ken, I believe today God saved me. Just nod your head. Nod your head. Nod your head. Now here's what's going to happen. You're going to get to leave before everybody else. In a moment, you're going to head out over here. Girls first, ladies first. Please do this. Please don't go. They're going to get you to fill out a card. They want to know so they can follow up. Here's the other deal. If you go to another church, write that church's name down. We'll get that card to the church. But if you're looking for a church, I know one. It's a great one. How many of you standing here heard me at school this week? Raise your hand. Put them down. How many parents, your kids told you you needed to be here this morning and you're standing here? Raise your hand. Glad you didn't wait till you're 78. Would you bow your heads? I got to go, I know. You that are seated, would you look up? Won't you look up, students? These are your friends, your classmates, your family. Listen, take Jesus, take him to school next week. Start a revival next week. You can do it. Would you clap for these right now? Would you do it?